Our first reading is from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble to come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. From Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, we thank you for this privilege that we have of hearing your word publicly. Lord, as we're gathered here, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the same freedom and privilege. Those who face great risk for even holding your word or hearing or gathering to worship. And we pray, Lord, your protection over our persecuted brothers and sisters. And we pray, Lord, for just a revealing to them of your love and your presence with them. Lord, while we're gathered here, we pray that you would do a mighty work in us by your Spirit, that this word would come alive in us, that we would be taught to trust you in every moment of life and on through death until we come into the fullness of life that's available to us now through Jesus. So we invite your work among us now, Holy Spirit. Come and open our hearts to you and open your word to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So imagine you've all heard the joke of what would have happened if the wise men had been wise women. Well, they would have arrived on time rather than up to 2 years late. They would have come with some practical gifts, and they would have cleaned the house and made a meal, and then celebrated. Well, a lot of questions about who the wise men were. We know the old hymn, "We three kings of Orient are," so we often hear about three kings. Bible doesn't tell us how many they are. Bible doesn't actually say that they are kings. In fact, they probably weren't. More likely, they were the king makers of Babylon. They were part of this company of, it was actually like a hereditary, almost priesthood, like the Levitical priesthood that we have in Scripture. But they were scientists, and they were advisors to kings, not just in Babylon, but they were well regarded for their wisdom and their knowledge about different cultures and about history and even different religious traditions. In fact, in Persia, there was actually this law, I guess you would call it, that no one could become king unless they had fully studied under the Magi and were approved and recognized as ready to be king by these Magi. Now, we don't know for sure. The Bible only tells us that they come from the east, but it seems probable that that's who these people might have been. There probably wasn't just three. They probably came with quite an entourage. Actually, they probably weren't even on camels. More likely, they were on Arabian or Persian steeds. There's just a whole lot of our warm, fuzzy traditions around this that probably aren't all that accurate. And yet, there's something really important about this story. That's why it's included in Scripture. Only Matthew, of the four Gospels, includes this. But Matthew wants to make sure that people recognize the fulfillment of prophecy. So he does a lot of quoting in the Gospel, referring back to the prophecies, and particularly out of Isaiah, but many of the other prophecies as well. And he also wants to make sure that people recognize that this Jesus, this Messiah, he's actually king, not just of the Jews, but of all people. And this story is really showing the fulfillment of prophecy. Certainly you recognize some of that from our reading from Isaiah. But there were other prophecies that this story draws on as well. And quite likely, if the Magi were actually from this group out of Babylon, they probably knew some about the coming Messiah, because back when the people of Israel, people of Judah, were in exile in Babylon, and Daniel, remember him? Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel who could interpret dreams, Daniel who becomes in charge of this company of advisors to the king. Daniel likely taught them the truths and the mysteries that were hidden in the Jewish scriptures. Well, in any case, you have the Magi coming to King Herod because they've seen this star. Again, they're astronomers, they're scientists, they are watching the skies because that's part of what they do. They believe that the stars will actually tell stories and give omens about what will be happening in the world. So they see this star, this body of light, And their interpretation of it is that this is the sign that Messiah, the King of the Jews, has been or will be or has been born. And so they begin this trek. And we don't know exactly why. But what makes sense is they go to King Herod because they think it's a king who's been born. And so they go to the place of political power and they go to the one who is in power, which turns out to be kind of a bad decision because, of course, Jesus doesn't come from the family line of King Herod. King Herod wasn't actually even Jew. He had just been put in place among the Jews as a political favor. But Herod is also not a good man. He is known to be ruthless. He killed at least one of his wives. He killed two of his older sons because he was afraid of them taking over. He had actually, as he was nearing the end of his life, he has about 100 important people of the city imprisoned, and he gives an order that when he dies, that they should be killed. They should be put to death because he knows that nobody is going to mourn his own passing, but he wants to make sure that there is mourning and weeping when he dies. Now, from what I understand, when he died, they didn't actually follow through on the rest of that order. But that's the kind of man he was. And now he hears that a child has been born who will be a threat to his position as king of the Jews. That's what he is known as. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem disturbed with him. It makes sense because, you know, this, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Yeah, well, when King Herod wasn't happy, no one was going to feel safe and secure around him. But when Herod heard this, he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they come up with the prophecy about the Messiah, the ruler of the people of Israel will come out of Bethlehem. So Herod tells the Magi that, says, go and find him. And when you find him, come and let me know so I can worship him too. Now this word worship, when we hear worship, we tend to think singing songs, giving praise, right? This word means to bow down and give public honor and recognition. This isn't just private devotions of singing to God. This is about recognizing and submitting oneself to the one who has the right to rule over. So Herod finds out when the star had appeared and says, go and search for him. Come tell me so I can go worship. And after they heard from the king, they went on their way following the star. Here's what just makes my heart ache. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, who had been asked to go find out, to go search the scriptures and figure out where this king would have been born, they don't bother to go look themselves. It's like they had stopped expecting the scriptures to be true or impactful in their lives. Now, isn't that just kind of horrifying? And isn't it just a little bit convicting? Because is it possible that we've grown cold to the expectation of God doing mighty things in our world and in our lives? I mean, we hear the promises of Scripture and we think, oh, isn't that nice? But do we dig into it more and find out what it means and allow that word to act on us in a way that changes how we go about life? Or are we maybe just kind of caught up in the ways that we're used to doing life and the ways in which we're used to having God next to us in our life? Are we really letting God be Lord, the one to whom we submit and the one who directs us and impels us and empowers us? I mean, have we gotten to the point where it's like we know the right answer is Jesus, but it doesn't actually have motivating impact in us anymore? The star goes ahead of them. stopped over the place where the child was. Let me just say, I'm not a star watcher. I can find the Big Dipper, but it takes me a while. And even though I know this, the North Star is somehow connected to the Big Dipper, I'm never quite sure that I actually know which one it is. So I don't really get all of this star stuff. But I can tell you, I've never had a sense of a star pointing to a particular place that I would know that's the house. Somehow they are able to see something, that recognize something that maybe not everybody does. Now I want to point out one other thing here. Their study of the stars, we recognize astronomy as science. But the idea that there is a message in the stars, we tend to think about that as astrology. And astrology and the magic realm, very different from just the spiritual realm and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This idea of magic and divination is forbidden in Scripture. And yet, God is willing to draw people to Him. God is able to draw people to Him who don't already know Him and who don't have what we would consider the orthodox or appropriate ways of seeking God. The idea that God would draw in the Gentiles and those who worship idols was so offensive to the Jewish people of this time. And sometimes it's kind of offensive to us. You know, we know about the New Age religious movements, or we know about people in religious groups that don't honor Jesus as Lord, don't know God as we know Him. And we see them as outsiders. And you know how God sees them? People He loves, that He wants to draw to Himself. And He is even able to use those things that we know of as not appropriate. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go and start practicing things that we know aren't of God. But just understand this. Just because somebody doesn't yet know who the Lord is or the ways of seeking and finding Him in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't reach and touch and draw. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and gave this public homage to Him. To a child. I mean, they're rejoicing when the star stops because they know this means something. Can you look at a child and think, this is the answer to all of the problems of the world? Can you submit yourself to the one who looks weak? How did they recognize Him? We had that question last week as we looked at Simeon and Anna. How did Simeon and Anna know that this baby being brought for dedication, along with Mary coming for purification. How did they know that this one was the Messiah? The Holy Spirit revealing. Faith is not a matter of intellectual assent. Faith is a matter of the Holy Spirit reaching into our hearts and our minds and revealing something that our minds could not know or receive on our own. But the Holy Spirit awakens the eyes of the heart to believe the unbelievable and to trust the one who is more than we could ever imagine. So they bow before him, they honor him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just what every baby needs, right? Gold, of course, is the metal of kings. So in this, they're recognizing Jesus as just the king of the Jews. Well, maybe that's all the more they know at this point. But he is, in fact, now, for these men who are not Jewish, they are acknowledging him as their king as well. And they're bringing him frankincense, which is a resin that is used in worship. Only the priests were allowed to burn the incense in the temple. And so it has this pleasing aroma that reaches to God. The prayers were joined to this aroma, was the understanding. And so they are recognizing him as priest. And they give him myrrh. Now, this is one of those interesting things. Myrrh is another resin. If I'd known you guys would have been here, I have some gold and frankincense and myrrh. I should have brought it. Anyway, so it's another resin. It has a different scent to it than what frankincense was. Frankincense and myrrh were part of the recipe for the anointing oil that would be used to mark a prophet, a priest, or a king. Myrrh was also used as a base for perfume. Costly perfume. Myrrh was also known as an analgesic. It could deaden pain. In fact, Jesus, at the end of his life, as he's on the cross, they offer him wine mixed with myrrh, which he refuses to take. Myrrh also has some antiseptic qualities. In fact, it was there's some recent studies that show it can help with gum disease. Let me just tell you, if you taste it, it doesn't taste very good. But maybe it's an acquired taste. But it had lots of practical properties. It could be medicinal. But here's the other thing. It was also used for embalming the dead. Huh. Kind of seems like that killjoy gift, kind of like the prophecy that Simeon gives, as we heard about last week, where he reminds Mary that this child is going to be rejected and is going to suffer and is going to bring a division among the people. Kind of interesting, myrrh as a basis for perfume. And we've got the story of how Jesus, just before his death, where he is anointed with oil and by a woman that some say is should not be near him. She's a sinner, Simon the Pharisee says. And Jesus says, she's preparing my body for burial. Kind of interesting. There at the beginning, there at the end, all of the symbolic meaning behind these gifts. One of the things that strikes me right now is that as the wise men came, and with their gifts they acknowledge Jesus is king, and priest and sacrifice and savior. And I'm just wondering, which of these is most significant to you now? Are you needing to know the Lord as King, sovereign over you, the one to whom you bow and allow to have direction over your life? Let me just go back to Psalm 72. It tells about, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son of your righteousness. Listen to this word about the king. I'm going to back up a little bit. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him. May the kings of Tarshish bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all the kings bow down and all the nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. This king who wants to rule over and rescue those who are oppressed, those who are vulnerable. Maybe that's where you are in life, and you're just needing this good king to come and bring you this rescue and bring you this relief and bring you this justice. Or maybe as you bow down before the king, he wants to use you to rescue and reach and restore those who are oppressed or needy or vulnerable. Because that is the heart of our God, who loves all that he has made. Maybe you're needing to remember our Messiah, Jesus, as priest. So I want to remind you what it means that he is our priest from Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And let us then approach God's throne with throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This holy, righteous Messiah, who knew no sin, became sin for us, and understands the struggles that we have. This great high priest who intercedes with the Father for us and invites us to come through the veil of his blood right into the presence of the living God, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I want you to get this. Grace is not permission to sin. Grace is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to live as the people God says we are. Because of Jesus, holy and righteous, he empowers us to live differently than we would as people living on our own. This great high priest who doesn't pour shame on us, but understands our weaknesses. He knows what it means to be tempted and to be weak. Or maybe you need to know more fully Jesus as sacrifice and savior. Listen to this from Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I don't know the specific revelation, epiphany, eye-opening understanding that you need. But you need to discover more and more who your God is and how much he loves you and what that